I love this man for a lot of reasons. He is a pillar in our church. He is a great friend, and he has a word for us this morning. Would you welcome Pastor Brian this morning as he comes?
Good morning. A lot of people, when I ask them, what do you want? They say, I want to fix this relationship. I want to fix that relationship. And today we're going to take a deep dive into relationships. I'm going to show you exactly what you can do to find hope when things seem hopeless, to change your life even when things seem like they haven't changed for a really long time, and heal your relationships even when they're strained and tense, and how to bring more glory to God even when it feels like you're just in the deep and trying to get your head above water. But only if you're interested. If you are, that's something I want to help you with. I can show you how to do this and where to stand, and it's free. It's better than anything else that you'll hear. But don't take my word for it. I'll show you. Follow along for a minute. So, do you ever ask yourself, what was it like in the early church when, you know, they wrote letters on scrolls? And if you do, you're in luck today. So imagine that we are the early church. And this isn't the city of Maple Valley in the USA, but it's Philippi in eastern Macedonia, which is where Greece is today. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke started up this church there, your church. And some years later, you receive word that Paul is in prison in Rome. What would you do? Well, you take up a love offering and send it to him. So with Epaphroditus, let's send Epaphroditus to take an offering to Paul. And he almost dies getting there. And once he gets better, he comes back with this letter from Paul. So I have to make up some kind of an accent. I won't be very good at it. But I have to tell you about this letter. I received it from Paul. He told me I would receive word of it. Such a good friend, constantly praying and encouraging us. And if I told you the stuff he's been going through, somebody ought to write a book about it. Anyway, Paul said he would send word, and he did, and that we should look for it because it was vitally important for us. And we should not lose it and read it because it had to be heard. And it was vitally important. Did I say that? And because it would equip us for what we have, the purpose that we have. And after months of waiting, he's been through a lot. Did I say that? Word came, and he says this. He says, he wants us to have the power and be filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. And then he says, don't be bullied by fear, but have courage. And he wants us to be humble and not look out for our own interests, because any good pagan can do that. So I'll skip to the part I want to read to you. Finally, my fellow believers, I get excited about that because that's me, you see. The fellow believers part. Because everybody has to believe in something. Nobody can believe in nothing. Everybody has to believe in something. So right now, I can tell by expressions, you're like, dude, get on with it, Brian. So I will. Finally, my fellow believers, continue to rejoice and delight in the Lord. That's Paul. He's always so encouraging, you know. So normally I get to think of myself of a Philippian or something. But that's why I was excited when I read that part, because he puts me in the category with him. He identifies me with him. I'm a fellow believer. We have these categories around here we identify ourselves with, and Paul says they're quite artificial. He doesn't use those categories at all to identify us. Everybody I know is in the habit of saying, are you related to this family or related to that family? Or do you agree with me or disagree with me? Or do you attend Sunday services here or there? Or, and we're quite pleased with ourselves because it's us versus them. Go USA. And we think it defines who we are. And it really only gives us a crisis and a quarrel. And their desires and their passions, they don't define who we are. That's what's so encouraging about this letter from Paul. Because he hits the nail right on the head when he calls us fellow believers. Because that's what's important. That's what identifies us. It defines our identity. Are you a fellow believer who delights in the Lord? Or aren't you? Are you identified with him? That's what he says this. He says this. Then he says this. To write the same things again is no trouble for me. Now that's Paul, too, if you know him. He tends to go on and repeat himself. He's a rather long-winded chap at times, and he's quite forgetful. You wish he'd just get on with it. So he says, to write these things again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. And that's how you can tell something's important, you know. Like when someone repeats themselves a number of times. Like when you hear your wife repeating herself a bunch of times, you know it's important because maybe you weren't listening the first three times. Then you know it's important if you hear it again. Look out for the dogs, he says. Now, this isn't like for the mailmen among you. Look out for the dogs. Those are the legalists, those they latch onto the rules and they treat you like rubbish when you don't do what they think you should do. Look out for the troublemakers. That's right of him to give us a warning. You know, look out for the false circumcision. Okay, too much information for the children. I wish they would have said it different. Look out for those who claim outward appearances are necessary for salvation. What's really important are not outward appearances, but what's in your heart. That's us born again lot. We've been set apart for a purpose. We are the true circumcision. That would be changed in our hearts rather than changed on the outside. We worship in the Spirit of God and glory and take pride and exalt. Let's say we place no confidence in what we have or what we see in the flesh. Though I myself, that's Paul talking, might have confidence in what I have or who I am, if anyone else thinks that he has reason to be confident in his own efforts to achieve it, I have far more. And this is where Paul tears off for a bit on an ego trip. I should read it, his list, though. Circumcised when I was 8 days old, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, a brother. As to the keeping the law, a Pharisee. As to my zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to right living, which is in the law, I prove myself blameless. Okay, we're done with that. I was thinking, here he goes on, he's better than the rest of us, but then he says this. But whatever former things I thought were gains to me, these things I have come to consider as absolutely worthless. For the purpose of my life. But more than that, I count everything as loss and of rubbish compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing. Well, there is someone who's vitally important for you to know, my brothers, and you need to find him. I'll remember his name in a minute. He writes, nope, lost it. But press on. For his sake, I've lost everything and consider it all garbage that I may gain him and may be found believing and relying on him. Not having any righteousness of my own derived from my obedience to the rules, but possessing the genuine righteousness which comes through faith in in him. Righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this, so that I may become more thoroughly acquainted with him, understand in him, experience the power that is active in us believers, and that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, that I may attain to the resurrection that will raise me from the dead, not that I have already obtained it, this goal of being like him who I can't remember, or that I have already been made perfect, but I press on so that I may take hold of that for which he took hold of me and made me his own. If only I could remember his name. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own yet, but here's one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, and forgetting this man's name for that matter, but forgetting what, I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in him. You'll have to forgive me. This is embarrassing. I'm so bad at remembering names. Now, who's Paul forgetting? Jesus. What does it look like when we forget Jesus? Have you ever been in a situation where you forgot somebody's name?
Yes.
I did this morning. Ask Pastor Justin. No, I didn't forget Pastor Justin's name. Do you remember the last time you forgot someone's name? Your relationship suffers, doesn't it? Yeah. It doesn't quite have the same power that it could, does it? So imagine, what does your relationship look like when you meet someone and then you forget his name? And now you're frantically searching your memory to find his name and you can't quite remember who he is, and you know that you're missing something, and you're looking for it, and you really need to find it, and you don't want to lose it again. And do you ever notice that conversation is awkward, and the relationship is just a little tense, and you want to find a way to remember, you know? Don't you agree? I agree for you if you don't. And then, what does it look like when you find him? Your relationship looks different. You relax. You'll be free to enjoy life again, won't you? You know, this is true. Your conversation will be different than it was before. Less pronouns, right? I mean, don't you think your life will be better? Your relationship will be restored. Imagine this with me. What does it look like if you forget the name of Jesus? The title of the message today is Finding Jesus. Because finding Jesus is finding hope. Finding Jesus is finding purpose. Finding Jesus is finding power. Because when you remember you have hope, and you remember you have truth, when you remember you have purpose, you'll have power. And some things we forget, and then we suffer. You found Jesus when you were first saved, but sometimes you forget. Finding Jesus, it gives you this restored relationship with others around you. I'm going to do my best to help you find Jesus in any situation today, because I want you to overcome the enemy in every area of your life, because he's a bully. I want you to understand what the Bible says about the enemy's strategy. Then you're not caught off guard. The Bible says, don't be ignorant of his tactics. You have an enemy who wants to stop you from finding Jesus. You see, if you forget Jesus, if you don't find Jesus, it'll be that much more difficult to be who God created you to be, and you'll have to figure out yourself how to have joy and how to have peace and how to have purpose, and then what? And I'm curious to see how quickly you'll catch on. Because you already know that by coming here today, you're partnering together for the glory of God. And at the end of the message today, I'll show you some ideas on how we can move forward together, and you can decide for yourself how you want to respond. Does that sound reasonable to you? Amen. So I said that finding Jesus is finding hope. So Paul writes in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is like to the west of you if you're still in Philippi, and he writes this: we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work prompted by love, or your work produced in faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope allows you to endure. But not just any hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any of you have lost hope, why not just ask the Lord right now, talk to the Lord, confess, Lord, I've lost hope, and Jesus, give me endurance. Because hope in the Lord Jesus Christ gives endurance. And he says, don't lose heart and don't give up. You'll reap a harvest. I pray, Lord, that these believers don't give up. Today may be the beginning of the end of their problem. How many of you need to restore relationships in your family? It's not just me. I pray, Lord, that you rewrite their history from today going forward. Deliver them from forgetfulness. Help them find you in the midst of where they are. Restore their relationships and whatever needs to be restored in their life. Let them start trending in the right direction in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's get started. Imagine that you have the power to endure. Well, don't start visualizing yet at this. I want to tell you a story first. Do you remember a time that you forgot when you forgot you had the power to see where you were going? Let me say it differently. Do you remember when you think of a time when you couldn't see where you were going? Okay? Once upon a time, back when I was a college student, I had a friend named Dave. Dave was in the room right next to me in my fraternity. This was an engineering fraternity, meaning every member was studying to be an engineer, so we studied a lot. And Dave was the president because he was an intelligent guy, and he was well-liked, and he was really smart, and he studied a lot. And he was this mechanical engineering major, okay? So he spent a lot of time in his room studying, and we all did. Sometimes I wondered if he was spending more time than the rest of us dreaming up an assortment of witty comebacks for every situation. One night, after several glasses of courage and a few too many snappy answers from Dave, this senior named Rick was very serious. Rick had had enough. And he gave us the look. And that was always good sports. 10 of us sprang from our seats to assist in the matter. And we all laid hands on our fearless leader, Dave. And the plan was, we were going to carry him out the front doors and baptize him into the bush in the front yard. Because we did this to keep the peace. Sometimes we'd have a peace ceremony and toss him over the railing of the front porch into this bush. Not him, but anybody who was a little too snappy for their own good. And the purpose of laying on hands was to impart a reminder to not forget who they are. And don't think too highly of themselves. And not walk after the flesh. And conduct themselves in a manner worthy of an engineer. And do everything without grumbling or complaining. And honor their elders. Or else you may find yourself in the shrubbery. And so one too many snappy comebacks. And senior Rick, he does one of these. Which is the signal to the rest of us. And everyone wanted to have a hand in it. And we all rushed forward and laid hands on Dave. Now, Dave, he has this physical deficiency. It's not what you're thinking, though. It's the same deficiency that I have and the same deficiency that many of you have, which is Dave could not always see clearly. Dave wore glasses. His vision needed correction. Everywhere he went, he needed outside help. So he wore glasses. And they became quite a habit, and he learned to rely on them. And from the time he rose up out of bed in the morning to the time he lay his head on the pillow every night, he needed help. And he couldn't drive without them, and he couldn't navigate without them, and he couldn't see where to go. So we lay hands on Dave and hoist him into the air upside down, and he shouts, "Help! Don't break my glasses! Don't break my glasses! I need my glasses!" And he's upside down, right? And what would you do? Well, I was the closest to his head, so I took off his glasses, and I had a hand free. As soon as I pulled them off his nose, he shouts out, "Help! You took my vision! Help! I've lost my vision! You stolen my vision! I have no vision!" And it was so ridiculous that we dropped him because we were laughing so hard and we're rolling around on the floor. And I think he ran away and got away from us. So he never ended up in the bush that night. And I'll probably remember this always for the rest of my life because it was so silly. And it occurred to me, Dave's vision was never really lost. His vision was never really stolen. And the moral of the story, now I'm thinking about it, is he just had to sober up and know where to find it. If he found his glasses, he would find his vision. See, none of us can see clearly without a little help. I want to show you today how to get your vision back. Even when you have no idea where to look, and even when you've tried and it seems hopeless, and even when it feels like nothing in life is in your control, then you're upside down in the arms of 10 people and whatever. Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If you change your thoughts, you'll change your life. If you're able to find Jesus, you'll have the power of God to transform your life. How do you do this? Well, it's in the Word of God. So Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul writes to us, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might find hope." Do you remember the story of Israel in the wilderness? Once upon a time, the entire nation of Israel was rescued from slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. And they went along with it at first, right? Blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and the angel of death passes over their families. But that's a different story. They follow Moses out of the city. Now, their exit strategy finds them on the shores of the Red Sea, where it looks like a dead end. There's nothing but water in front of them. Pharaoh's army is behind them, and it doesn't look good. They're cut off, and they're afraid. And they don't know what to do, and they don't see a way out of it, and they don't know where to go from there. And Moses said this to them. He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And the Lord parted the waters of the sea and turned it into dry land, and they went across. And the Egyptian army pursued them, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place, and the entire army was killed. And the nation of Israel sang songs to the Lord, and they lived happily ever after. No. Then Moses led them into the desert, and for 3 days they have no water, and they find themselves thirsty, and Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord showed them water. And the second month they find themselves hungry. And they forgot that he who saved them was faithful. And they were more worried about finding food than finding God. And they grumbled and they complained against the Lord. And they said to Moses, "You brought us into this desert to starve to death." And in the book of Acts, Stephen tells us, he says, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. And the Lord, to show us his grace, he gave them manna to eat. So what do we learn? What do we learn from this? We're in luck. Because if we fast forward to 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that all our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Emphasis on the word all. They were all in it together. But with most of them, God was not pleased. What made the difference? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did, Paul writes. Don't be idolaters as some of them were, for as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Don't be immoral as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Don't test God's patience as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents. Don't grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Okay? Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's not wrong to be hungry, but if you find yourself hungry, ask God for food. When you find your heart turns away from him, then it's time to find Jesus, because his grace is sufficient for you. Change your thoughts and change your life. He'll meet every need. See, because all of life is designed for him. God's design is to have a constant test of your soul and your spirit. And when you resist temptation and overcome, that's glory to him, because you do it by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who find him. So let's press on and find Jesus. The good news is you'll have this opportunity in every trial. God gives you a choice. You can run or you can find Jesus. You can complain or you can find Jesus. Will you just find Jesus? He knows what you're going through. He knows where you are. You're not alone in the wilderness. He's been there. Right? Once upon a time, this man, Jesus, was walking through the wilderness, minding his own business. Bam! The enemy shows up. Trouble. 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 The enemy shows up. Tempted like we are. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he'd gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus replied, "It is written, and forever remains written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, and placed him on the highest point of the temple, and he mocked him. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written and remains written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it's written, and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came bringing him food and serving him. And his test was over. Jesus turned a throwdown into a showdown with the Word of God. So, like the Word says, find Jesus. He's been there, and he'll be there with you. Some of you are in the wilderness today. I can say this because the Bible says that all these things in the past are written to teach us. So what's your story? Do you find yourself carried away upside down against your will? Do you need to get your vision back? James tells us this. He says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and don't have, so you murder. You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Classic. See, I seem to be a creature of habit. When somebody wrongs me, or even if I just think they do, in the moment, I want to snap right back at them with my words. And it's tempting to pull away and have nothing to do with them. Come on, every good Christian gets angry, right? Old habits are hard to break. Even when I know I should let God handle it, I don't always do it. It's tempting to blame someone else. It's their fault. I'm the victim. Someone else should be responsible to make it better. It's tempting to blame it on my personality. I'm just a cleric. It's tempting to take matters into my own hands because God didn't. Entirely consistent that what I do comes from what I think, right? I mean, if I believe something's good for me, I want to do it. Who wouldn't? Are you a wilderness explorer too? I mean, it's not easy to resist those temptations because it takes faith. If it was easy, it wouldn't take faith. It's possible, of course, that you have this all figured out. You have no trouble adjusting your attitude when your boss shoots you down. Or you respond like Jesus when people criticize you. Or you never feel like quitting when it gets hard. You never find yourself looking for a place to hide. Maybe you just always find Jesus. I mean, glory to God. Keep up the good work. If that's you, the rest of this message today is probably not for you, okay? And you can tell your friends, oh, the pastor said I could leave. But maybe you're still in the middle of it. Maybe you've tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and nothing works. Maybe you've asked God, when is this going to get better? What am I supposed to do? I don't see it. I can't do it. You're like Adam. Adam, similar problem, right? Think about Adam in the garden. Where's Adam? Adam is hiding, okay? Hiding from God in the shrubbery. Instead of finding God, he finds himself hiding from God, afraid of what's going to happen next. And then he's looking for someone to blame, right? If you've been tempted like this, I've got a word for you. Find Jesus. Who was in the garden looking for Adam? God was. Adam, where are you? It doesn't matter where you've been hiding, the Lord's looking for you. Find Jesus. It's tempting for all of us to do this because the Bible tells us our flesh is at war against our mind, and you lose sight of Jesus because you focus on your passions and your desires, and you want what you want so much it becomes life or death. It becomes part of your identity, and you're carried away with it because you have the wrong attitude. Instead of finding Jesus, your mission in life is to find what you want. And you forget your vision, and you forget your purpose. So you fight and you quarrel. And after a while, it becomes a habit. And the habit can form into your character, can it? So Paul says, don't be conformed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's easy enough for me to say. Because when you don't get what you want, find Jesus. Because when you're facing the giants, it's tempting to lose heart. It's tempting to lose hope. Do you ever wonder why bad things happen? Results may vary, but Paul tells us this. It's because trials are designed to bring us closer to God. Trials are designed to test your faith. Trials are designed for you to find Jesus. But what you believe can hold you back. Sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. You don't want to. You're afraid to. You've never learned to. You've lost hope. So pray. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful. God said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's hard to control what you think. Usually I think whatever pops into my head. But you have power. You do have power over what you think because God said it. I would like to suggest to you that God gives the ability to do what he says. Do you think he would have said it if he didn't give you the power to do it? So let's see what's written about it. I think there are some lessons here. So I'll call it Life Lessons with Jesus. For no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. And he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he'll always provide the way out that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. So that's lesson number one. No temptation is not common to man. It is common. You will have trouble. Sometimes this idea occurs that what's happening to you in your case is unique. Never happened before. God didn't anticipate this. You are the exception, and you tried it. And for 6 years, 6 long years, I've tried. Doesn't work. What the Bible says doesn't apply to me. Your case is not unique. It's common. All people have the same fundamental problem. Ever been depressed? Ever been angry? Ever had your feelings hurt? That doesn't upset God because his thoughts are greater than your thoughts. And he says it's common. See, Adam hid in the garden. Elijah, Jonah, they ran from their troubles. Peter denied Jesus. Nothing new. But why do they do that? These thoughts, these emotions, these feelings. It's too big. It's too hard. You've tried. You're not good at it. You can't help yourself. you have no idea how to fix it. It's common. It's common. The good news is it's been done before, if it's common. See, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And also what's true is God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, that's lesson number two. When you see no way out of your problem, God has a way. There's hope. Why not ask God right now to restore hope? See, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. And then what? Such were some of you. You were washed in the blood of the Lamb. You were sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, that means God does have the power to change people. He may even change you. So don't give up hope. Because you came to church today. You're equipped with hope. See, think about this. If you could customize your brain the way you customize your house, you'd put a chair over here. Think about it. You'd put this chair over here for rest in God's promises. And because you sit in heavenly places. And you'd switch on this lamp. Because his word is a lamp for your feet. And your problems don't go away, but you can look at them with a little more light and a little more hope. And you have a place for your shoes because even on your bad days, you walk in the high call of God. And you meditate like this. What if the story of your life is about God getting the credit? Because it is. What if you had a treasure in an earthen vessel? Because God says you do. What if there's a new creation inside? Because there is. What if on your worst day ever, you're still a child of God? Because you are. See, that lesson number three, God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us so much that he died for us. That means he still feels the same way about you. You're loved by God. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You are a new creation. You are the righteousness of God. You're not a loser. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's okay to enjoy the life God gave you. You are a fellow believer. Jesus is your identity. Lesson number four, he will provide a way out. There is an end to it. You might think it's too much, but God knows what's what better than you do. You can endure anything when you know it has an end. The gospel means you're safe in God, so find Jesus. His Holy Spirit loves and protects and strengthens you. God didn't put you here to be a victim. He puts you here to press on toward the goal, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So be renewed in your thinking. Spoiler alert, cover the ears of the kids. What I know is this, we win. We win. We win. Fellow believers, we win. Lesson number five, you can endure. You can do it. we win. It won't go beyond what you're able to bear. There is a way of escape if you do it his way. What if you fail? Get up. Press on. What do you do if people are hard on you? Bring the light. You're a righteous ambassador of Christ. What if you can't find Jesus in every situation? He's in you, isn't he? I guess that means you bring Jesus into every situation. When people meet you, they've met him. What do you do if you aren't able to fix it? You know, it's very tempting to run away or do the silent treatment or hold back your affection. You can lose sleep. You can dwell on it. You can blame Johnny. You blame Adam. Or you can find Jesus and find power. You see, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under that law. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You force yourself to remember the things God did in your life. You're on a mission. Run the race. Make the best of every situation and never give up hope. Now we've come to the end of the message. Easy for you to say, which is true, because it takes faith. And faith comes from hearing the Word of God. There's a better way to think about this, because finding Jesus is finding purpose. The real gospel is not that Jesus died for you and you found him. The real gospel is that Jesus chap, you found him. The gospel is that Jesus died for us, and when he died, we died with him. We're put to death in Christ, and therefore freed from the flesh, the power of sin in our members. Paul says in Romans, just as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Would you stand, please? And I think the worship team will come up. In what way are you finding Jesus as he uses you for others? Because a restored relationship with Jesus gives you a restored relationship with others. How do you want to respond? Today will be the beginning of the end of your relationship problems because you make it a goal in your life to find Jesus. The gospel saves your soul. The gospel stops you from sinning. The gospel gives you joy. You have some amens to go with this? The gospel gives you a transformed mind. The gospel gives you assurance. Yes. The gospel gives you hope. The gospel has power. Nothing is impossible for you because the King lives in you. You walk in peace because he says you can. You're full of joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You have a hope for the future because finding Jesus is finding hope. Because God says he has a plan for you. You honor others even when they're not worthy of honor because God loves them too. And we're all in this together. You trust God because God is faithful. You learn from your mistakes and you don't look back when your enemies they remind you of all the things you've done wrong because God supplies all your needs. People can't stop you from loving them because how you love them doesn't depend on how they love you. Right? Remember, when you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. You don't give up on others because Jesus didn't give up on you. You guard your heart because blame leads just to bitterness. You want the words of the mouth of your mouth and the meditations of your heart to be acceptable to God. When you're in a tough situation, you remind yourself that it's only temporary. Because one day it won't matter. You are complete in Christ. Amen. So I'm going to pray, and you can respond. You can decide how you want to respond. Lord, I pray that you show us how to love you and love others. Lord, every person here is incredibly valuable. And I pray that you show them how much they mean to you. Lord, I bless what you're doing in them. And I ask that you give us insight and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Even if I hide on the highest mountain.
Father, this morning as we go. Father, would you, as we go, as we're walking, Father, would we find you? Would we find the hope in whatever situation? Father, regardless of how low or how high or how far off we may feel in our situation or whatever situation we find ourselves in, Father, would we go finding you? Tomorrow, would we wake up finding you? When we're faced with the situation or with the struggle where the enemy would want to find us, would we find you? Father, would we be a people who in the midst of life can find you? Father, I thank you that you're looking for us. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you. Go in his love. We'll see you next week. We love you. Thank you.